The New Testament lesson may be found in the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Hear the word of the Lord. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." Verse 29. "We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. The word of the Lord. If a friend were to ask you, "Why are you a Christian?" what would you say? Would you mumble something about this being a Christian nation, so of course you're a Christian, and aren't most people? Or would you pin it on your parents? They insisted that you go to Sunday school all those years ago, and so you just sort of fell into the habit. If you're not sure what you would say, take another look at this man who is seeing people and palm trees for the very first time in his life, thanks to Jesus. Under cross-examination by the crowd and by hostile authorities, this man comes to a very clear and convincing faith, and it all happens in four stages. First, confession. "I am the man," he confessed. What man? "I am the blind man, the needy man. I am the man who could not help himself. I am the man who could not heal himself. I am the man who couldn't see where I was going. I am the man who could not spring myself from the prison of blindness. And so I've been stumbling through life all these years. That's where it always begins. That's the first stage on the way to a clear and convincing faith. This confession that we can't see where we are going. And that is something that most of us resolutely refuse to do. Well, it's embarrassing to admit that we're lost. Even if we're on the way to someone's house for a party, where is the man in this congregation who willingly and regularly stops at a service station to ask for directions? If you will raise your arm, there are several dozen wives in this congregation who would love to shake your hand, because their husbands adamantly refuse to stop and ask. And I am one of them. I am one of them. To me, stopping to ask for directions is an admission of weakness and stupidity. When, of course, driving without directions is the true sign of weakness and stupidity. Life, with all of its contours and complexities, life with its mysteries and its dilemmas, absolutely demands that we stop and ask for directions. For if we do not, we will be condemned all our life long to wander through all the wrong neighborhoods. We will dip in and out of strange religions. We will play around with odd philosophies, or we will pretend to know where we are going, while all that while we are lost and wandering and do not know where we are going. Life's foremost urgent questions are these: Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? And how can I make my life count for something? But you will never discover the answers to those questions until you first confess that you do not know the answers to those questions. You will never arrive at life's right destination unless you stop and ask for directions. Now here's the surprise. The minute you confess that you're lost, help is on the way. It's as if you were driving to that party the other night and you stopped to look at a street sign when suddenly there came a tapping on your window and there was a AAA representative saying, "I know the way, follow me." That is precisely what Jesus Christ wants to do for you. I call it intervention. And it's the second stage on the way to a clear and convincing faith. You see, it's not that this blind man found the answer to his need so much as that the answer found the blind man. Jesus spotted this blind man when the blind man could not see Jesus because he was blind. Jesus went to the blind man. Jesus spat on the ground. Jesus made mud of the spittle. Jesus anointed the man's eyes. Jesus told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. It was Jesus who intervened in this man's life without ever being asked to do so. And I tell you this morning, Jesus is eager and willing to intervene in your life here and now, just as he did there and then. Because that's what God in Christ does. He comes to us when we aren't even aware that he is in the neighborhood. The Bible is not the story of our search for God. No, The Bible, from beginning to end, is the record of God's search for us, of God intervening in history and intervening in human lives to rescue us from our lostness and our blindness. In the very first chapters of Genesis, we read that God walked in the garden in the cool of the evening, looking for his disobedient children, Adam and Eve. God walked in the garden. That's metaphorical language, to be sure, but it points to the God who does not wait for us to come to him, but rather who comes to us even when we, like Adam and Eve, have been running away from God. A few chapters later, God draws Abraham away from his ancestral home in order to create a brand new people in a brand new land. Now, Abraham wasn't out looking for God that afternoon. God went looking for Abraham. And God's most notable intervention occurred one night in a cow barn in Bethlehem. In the birth of Jesus, God intervened personally and dramatically in order to rescue you and me from our seemingly hopeless battle with death and hell. And that's who anointed this blind man's eyes, the God who came to us in Jesus. That's who's nudging you right now, offering to cure you of whatever blindness, whatever particular blindness may be afflicting you on the threshold of a new year. And if that's the case, then pay attention to the third stage on the way to a clear and convincing faith: clarification. Clarity about who Jesus really is. And ironically, the clarity came to this man because of the interrogation that he underwent by the crowd and by the authorities. They first asked him, "How were your eyes open?" He responded, "A man called Jesus did it." Note that, a man. Then they asked him again, "What do you say about him?" He replied, "He is a prophet." You can almost see the wheels turning in his mind, can't you? Yes, he thinks to himself, Jesus is a man, but to do what he did for me, he must be more than a man. He must be at least a prophet. And then when they try to convince him that Jesus is a nobody, he fires back at them. "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." You see it? Little by little, his spiritual eyes are being opened. Bit by bit, he is seeing more and more in Jesus. First a man, then a prophet, and now a man from God. Finally, Jesus asks him personally, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Son of Man, that's a title that comes from the 7th chapter of Daniel. In the version Clyde read a moment ago, it says that God gave a human being, came to a human being, and gave to this human being dominion and kingdom, and gave him the rule over people and nations and all things. But if you will look at the footnote, it says, Son of Man. God gave the Son of Man dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples should serve him. Daniel's Son of Man is more than man. Daniel's Son of Man is a full partner with the sovereign God in all that God enjoys. And when Jesus identifies himself to this man as the Son of Man, the once but no longer blind man says, "Lord, I believe." Now he sees with perfect clarity clarity. Now his eyes have been opened twice. You are more than a man, more than a prophet, more than simply a man from God. You are the Son of Man. Daniel promised would come. God has chosen you, Jesus, to rule over all people and all things. And so finally, there is adoration. He worshiped him. Worship? But is not God alone worthy of worship? Yes, indeed, and that's just the point. When his eyes are fully opened, this man sees in the face of Jesus the face of God. And he can do no other than fall on his knees and worship him. Bill Yakeley was a man who didn't need God, never went to church. Bill Yakeley was on his way to having it all. He was married, had two lovely young children, had a thriving veterinary practice in Spokane, Washington, lovely home up on the side of Five Mile Hill with a view to the horizon. Bill was flying high. One afternoon, Bill had on his operating table a small dog. And in the middle of surgery, when the life of that dog hung in the balance and the next step had to be taken immediately, Bill Yakeley went blind mentally. His eyes were still open, but he could not see what to do next. And in that critical, terrifying moment, he uttered a one-word prayer to a God he had never met. Help. Help. Suddenly his eyes cleared. He saw what he had to do. Went on with the surgery, and the surgery was successful. The next Sunday morning, Bill and Karen Yakeley met Carol and me in the narthex of our church right after the service, the second service, introduced themselves, never been in our church before, and asked if Carol and I would come to their home that week and introduce them to the God who had heard Bill's prayer. Today, Bill Yakeley is an elder in the Presbyterian Church. He still cares for animals, but even more important, he works with teenage addicts and alcoholics, introducing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a clear and convincing faith because God heard him when he prayed and opened his eyes twice. First, to his patient, and then to his Savior. God has heard you even when you didn't know you were praying. God has helped you again and again and again, even when you didn't know God was in the neighborhood. God has been reaching out to you all your life long. Isn't it time you were properly introduced? On this first Sunday of the new year, put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if that is something you have long since done, then I urge you on this first Sunday of 2004 to do it again, to recommit your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Give him your life. And then do as this man did, fall on your knees and worship him. Amen.